Would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that the promise of God would be rising up in our hearts by faith by your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, we are hungry for your word and for the affirmation that regardless of the conflict, you will prevail. Lord, in your mercy. You may be seated. Good morning. Glad to be with you this morning and to hear God's word preached to us. I'll be preaching from the reading from Exodus. If you would like to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1 or follow along in the service bulletin. We have been considering, as we've been walking along the journey of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the transformation of God's promise over time, what it feels like to be a people of promise. What is that promise? And I've been asking myself the question, why do we study Israel's history at all? Why does it matter to study this story? Well, there's a lot of ways to answer that question, but one I'd like to emphasize this morning is that, among other things, it shows us how God's plan and our lives intersect. Reading about the transformation of God's promise over time in the lives of real people gives us really concrete examples of how God's plan and purpose intersects with the lives of very ordinary people, people just like us. It's not easy being a Christian. It's never been easy being a Christian. Some things are hard to understand. Sometimes we wonder if God is really there, if our lives really matter. Sometimes we struggle to be faithful and holy people, obedient people. A Christian uses different words than the culture around us. In American culture, we like words like self-reliance. We want mathematical certainty and technological success. But Christians use words like faith, hope, and love. We practice things like forgiveness and reconciliation. And because of that, we look to God's story because it helps us understand what He's doing, helps to make sense of our lives. We read this story for inspiration because in it we read about the triumph of God's promise. We read it for encouragement because we hear the stories of other faithful people who did what they thought they should do, even when it didn't make a whole lot of sense at the time, because they feared God. The author of Hebrews calls these people a great cloud of witnesses. They're inspiring to us. Most importantly, we read the story for the encouragement that God Himself gives us with our own lives. And because God gets involved, our lives have meaning. That's very important for us. And so I want to review the context. We've been studying the triumph of God's promise over time. We looked at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and we saw how God begins to shape human identity through promise. That's what it means to be God's people. It means to be a people of promise. There's no other people before Israel that had a promise from God. And Israel would not even be a subject of interest if it had not been for the fact that God called Abraham out of Ur, this desert place, and said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless everybody." And that changed history. It changes history. There had been no purpose or meaning in history before that moment when God said, "Abraham, look up at the stars. That's going to be the number of your generation. And through the Jewish people, I will bless all people. I will give you your sons and daughters. I will give you a promised land. And through you will come the Messiah, the Savior of the world." And so Last week we read about the epic story of Joseph and about how God took that promise and through his own providential care and guidance led Joseph from the very pit, literally, of death into a place of power where he could then be an agent of stewardship and reconciliation. This is interesting here because in Exodus chapter 1, our story does not start with the voice of God. Exodus chapter 1 is not like Genesis chapter 1. This is not about the word of the Lord speaking forth and creating worlds. We don't hear God's voice at all at the start of our story. This is a story that starts not from above, but from below, from the experience of God's people. His voice is not heard in the beginning like it was in Genesis, and I think that's very important to understand. The story does not get better at this point. We go from the very apex of Joseph, who's in power over the most powerful nation, and in very shortly, we hear about the demise of the Jewish people from being supervisors in Egypt to being slaves in Egypt. A new king arises, and this phrase is a very powerful phrase, actually. You'll hear it referred to a lot in literature. A new king arose who did not know Joseph. A new king arose who did not know Joseph. It is a devastating statement not to be known. He didn't just ignore Joseph. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know the history. He didn't know the relationship. He didn't know the accomplishments. He didn't know Joseph. And everything that we knew about Joseph and thought that was very important is not known by Joseph. To be forgotten by others and reduced in status begs all kinds of questions. Has God also forgotten? If Pharaoh does not know Joseph, how can God know Joseph? God's more powerful than Pharaoh. If Pharaoh does not know, can God know? Egypt, ironically, comes to fear Israel. And because underneath, those of us who read the big story know that underneath, God's providence is still at work and his promise cannot be suppressed. And the Jewish people, against all odds, grow and frighten Pharaoh, who does not know Joseph. And this is the fruit of fear always. It's to control and to abuse. In their fear, Egypt becomes ruthless, and Egypt makes Israel's lives bitter. That word bitter you'll hear a lot in Passover seders, Passover meals, this bitterness of the Jewish people brought on by the abuse of Egypt. In their fear, Egypt separates and dehumanizes and leads to murder. That's the track record. And we see this repeated over and over again in history of the Jewish people especially, but wherever there is fear, in any culture, fear separates, isolates, dehumanizes, and leads to murder. I think all of us can be a little bit perturbed by notes of this in our own culture. There's fear on both sides, friends. And the call of the Christian is not to dehumanize and not to fear, but to reconcile and make peace. Resist the temptation to be afraid of other people. The outcome of Pharaoh's fear is interesting, and it sets up the context for these amazing people that we're going to read about. Pharaoh's command to Israel's midwives to slay their male offspring creates the context where we see the first significant external threat to the promise of God. The threats to God's promises until this time have been internal to the way in which Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their families have kind of been appropriating an understanding of themselves. Here we find an external threat. A threat from a power that seems to contradict the promise of God. a conflict with forces greater than anyone else's control. And that will set the context for the display of God's power, which we celebrate to this day. But we're not there yet. Right now, we're just in this conflict. And we find now, as we progress through chapters 1 and 2, the most amazing people. And they are all women. I shouldn't say they're all women. The man does kind of come to the fore in chapter 1. He does create a baby. So that's his role in this saga. But other than that, there's not a whole lot else on his mind. It's the women who exert themselves here. I am amazed by these women. So let's just consider them for a moment. We have the midwives. I would call these women who fear God, these midwives, Shifra and Puah. It's interesting that the scripture says they are God-fearing. This is verse 17 of chapter 1, but the midwives feared God. Do you know that phrase is only used prior to this in regards to Abraham. Abraham fears God. And we don't encounter somebody quite like that, a little bit in Joseph in a different context, but here we have two women who fear God, an extraordinary statement. We talked about this before. What is God's fear? What is the fear of God? And there are so many ways to describe it. One way I describe it here from this story is Pharaoh's this big. God is this big. That's the fear of God. Take anything. I fear losing my job. Job's this big. God's this big. Whatever it is that you're facing, God's so much bigger. And that's an awesome feeling, particularly when you know God's character. God's character combined with his just hugeness is a seed of fear. And Shifra and Puah, somehow, we don't know how, fear God. They're God-fearing. They've had an encounter somehow with the awesomeness and greatness of God in his glory and his sovereignty. And they recognize that he's not only supreme, but he's good. And he's worthy of worship. And so these midwives emerge into a very crucial part of Israel's journey. And it's quite fitting, actually, because midwives take people, moms and babies, through the transition from panic and pain to new life. That's why they're amazing people. Midwives in any culture, to me, are amazing people. They're strong. I mean, men are cowards in comparison. They can see what's happening, that this woman is entering into labor pains, and it's frightening and it's terrible. And all kinds of bad things can happen. And here are these midwives who stand there in the face of that panic, and they're calm, and they're resolute, and they're comforting, and they're knowledgeable, and they're calming. These aren't like doctors. God bless him, my dad's a doctor. He's delivered several babies and, you know, on occasion would just put the gas mask on, you know, so to speak. That's a terrible metaphor. I didn't mean it that way. The anesthesia, that's what I should have said. Strike that from the record. In other words, guys like anesthesia. Just wake us up when the good stuff happens all of a sudden, right? No, these midwives are there, and the Shifra and Puah are literally birthing a nation right at this point. They had no idea what they were doing, but they were midwiving not just anybody's people. This is the promise of God that they were midwiving. And they feared God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and they needed wisdom desperately because Pharaoh had the power to take their lives. I mean, this isn't just anybody. I mean, this is at the very top of an ancient culture where Pharaoh had the opportunity and the power to just take people's lives, and he ordered them, kill those babies. I mean, this is no monkey business. Shifra and Puah needed wisdom, and it came from the fear of God. And here we read the first known act of civil disobedience. It's an example of wisdom. They had to decide how to respond. Would they put themselves and their people in danger? I don't know how I would have responded. It's interesting to read the commentaries. They lied. Was that wrong? It's beyond me to judge. I read this all the time in literature on the Holocaust. Corrie Ten Boom hid Jewish people. And at the moment of crisis, when the Nazis stormed into her room, she had to also make a decision like this, and countless other people did. All I can say is that Corrie Ten Boom feared God, and those Jewish people lived in her house. And Shifra and Pua feared God, and they knew what to say, and they knew what to do, and the result was God blessed them, and Israel prospered. They were God-fearing people, and they were blessed. Friends, do you fear God? Another way of posing the question is, do you know how big God is and how good he is? So much so that the encounter with God is bigger than any other encounter that you have. Do you fear God? It's the beginning of wisdom. Well, there's a lot more that we could say about Shifra and Pua, and we'll say more, but I want to move on to the next couple of amazing people, and that's the mother and the daughter. To me, these are women who never give up hope. They never give up hope. Now, it's interesting to me that we're making a transition now, because Shifra and Pua, it doesn't say that they delivered Moses. In fact, they're never mentioned again. We just move on. Shifra and Pua, two amazing women who fear God. Now, the story turns to one family within this larger context. One family. This is a famous family, by the way. I mean, we know the names later on of Moses' father and Moses' mother and Moses' sister. I'll get to that in a minute. But not yet. That's interesting to me, isn't it? That the most significant family right here, we don't really know their names. We will later, but not yet. Their names are not known. They're anonymous from the perspective of a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph. These are women who never give up hope. What does it mean to not give up hope? Well, I know what I feel like when I give up hope. Maybe you have different ways of giving up hope, but I get cynical. I lose sight of things. I despair. I can't see straight. I have no energy. I stop trying. I stop taking initiative. And I just kind of consign myself. You can have faith in God and give up hope completely. That kind of manifests itself and said, well, whatever God does, God will do. You know? That's not these people. Now, that could have been me at this moment, to be enslaved, to have my people's history ignored, to be pressed upon, to see my family abused, certainly would give me cause to despair, but not this mother and not this daughter. This mother is discerning. You can see in chapter 2, verse 2, when Moses' mother saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. She had not lost hope. She saw this was a fine child. She did not embrace Pharaoh's fear and dehumanizing impulses. Her senses were not only dulled by her suffering, actually, they became more acute because of her faith. She was not cynical. She had not succumbed. She was not only discerning, but she was courageous. She saw that he was a fine child, and she hid him for 3 months. She did something. She did something. That's an amazing sign of a woman who has not given up hope. She was courageous. What she did was contradicted the will of the dehumanizing authority. She cut right against the grain. She was not tempted to follow along in the wake of this dehumanizing Pharaoh, of this angry man, this fearful man. She went the opposite direction. She was courageous. She was resourceful. She did not say, I've got nothing here. I mean, I'm a slave in this desert place. You know, what the Egyptians were making the Jewish people do is make bricks. And so they got together hay and straw and pitch, and they mixed it all together, and they just were, you know, it was terrible work. But that was their ingredients of their slave labor. What does Moses' mother use as the means of salvation for her son? The very ingredients at her disposal. She takes reeds, grass, and she daubed it with bitumen and pitch, the same three ingredients that the slaves were using to make bricks for Pharaoh. She transforms into a vessel of salvation for her son. It's an amazing transformation because she had not despaired. She saw something in the very ingredients of slavery that she could transform to use as a mechanism, a means for saving her son. Her eyes were not blinded. She was resourceful and creative, even to the point of being able to transform these ingredients of slavery to ingredients of salvation. Be interesting to think at our own lives in that way. The very things that provoke us and remind us of our own slavery in God's hands can be transformed into a means of deliverance when we're not in despair. And she's sacrificial. She places the child in the in this vessel, and she sends it away. It's amazing to think what on earth she was feeling at that moment. The Bible does not say. Was she full of faith? Was she full of fear? Both? I don't know. But there was something there that inspired her to go through the process of creating this vessel and placing this baby in this riverbank. At that point, she had given herself over completely to the providence of God. That's what she did. I don't know what her emotions are like, but I know what she did. And what she did is that she gave herself over completely to God's providential care. It's another thing you can do when you're not in fear, but when you're in hope, is you can give yourself over completely in trust to the providence of God. There's no plan B for her at that point. We don't know what happens next. If we just stick with the story, she doesn't know what's about to happen, does she? And then there's this sister. Amazing person. I don't know if the mother sent her outside afterward or if she just did that herself. I know we have kids in here who would do the same thing. That mom sets that baby down in the basket, that basket down in the river, and that sister's there. She wants to see it. She wants to follow. She doesn't have a plan. This is just youthful vigor to not let go yet, to want just a little more, to see with their own eyes. And that's where that sister goes. That sister is probably Miriam. I'll just name her now. Miriam is an extraordinary person. Miriam is one of the great prophets of God. In fact, if you know the story, Moses eventually is going to become a great man, and he teams up with his older brother, Aaron. Aaron is 3 years older. It's the rabbinic interpretation of Miriam's age is that she's likely 3 years older than Aaron, which is interesting to me, and I won't go into all that. But she's obviously the older sister. This time could be around 6 years old, something like 6, 7 years old. I mean, think of it, a 6 or 7 years old sister out there by the bank, and this is what the prophets will say about her. God is speaking through the prophet Micah centuries later, and God says to Israel, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me." Israel's not doing good at this point. "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery, from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam." The great trifecta. Not the duo. The trifecta. Miriam, 6 years old maybe, runs out. She's not giving up hope. And I have to give a nod to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh doesn't know God, but she's compassionate. I don't know much about Pharaoh's daughter. I don't think it's the kind of thing where like she's a queen in the making. I mean, these pharaohs had a lot of women, and they had to do something with the kids. So there was some stature there, but I don't know what this woman felt like in her role or position. And she had compassion. For whatever reason, she wasn't going along with Pharaoh's program either. Maybe she got the brunt end of the stick. I don't know. But there is Pharaoh's daughter, and that sets up a very interesting and complicated relationship between the Jewish people and the Egyptians throughout the scriptures. You'll see a lot of very interesting interplay. Remember, Jesus was taken to Egypt as a young boy as well for salvation from his persecutor, Herod. Friends, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Moses' mother did not give up hope. She took the last straw, literally, of her resources, and she applied them to what she knew was right until she had nothing left to give. Miriam had no idea what was going to happen, and there she was. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope in the promise of God. It's an amazing thing, because who could have ever guessed that because of the determination and hopefulness of that little girl and her ingenuity, would you have had courage to go up to Pharaoh's retinue and say, I got a plan. I will find you the nurse for this baby. I have just the person in mind. It's amazing. But not until that point was it amazing. Up until that point, it was hard. Don't give up hope. Do not give up hope. Friends, let's be like these women and throw ourselves into the arms of God. These women had nowhere else to go. There was no other plan B. They were not in control of the authorities. But they were in control of the one who has control of all authorities. And though they couldn't see it, and though they couldn't plot it out, their faithfulness birthed a nation. Could they have possibly known that in that basket on the riverbanks would be the greatest person in God's providence before Jesus himself? Who could have known? They did not know. We don't even know their names at this point in Moses' family. Throw yourselves into the arms of God without holding back. And be who you are. Trust in God and be who you are in Him. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you have confessed faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you proclaim Him as Lord of your life, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Be that. This is what Paul said in our letter. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus is the one who connects you to the plan of God. That's what it means to be in Christ. It means you're connected to the plan of God. God's plan is working. Do you remember the original promise? The promise to Abraham was that through Abraham, God would bless both Jew and Gentile. That's the promise. And so thousands of years later, we read in Galatians chapter 3 what Paul says about this. Paul is teaching the church in Galatia, mostly Gentile, but not all Gentiles, some Jewish people as well, and converts. And he says this, the scripture, it's an interesting way of putting it actually, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What is the gospel? In you all the nations will be blessed. Jew and Gentile. Paul said, I believe in the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, first for the Jew and also to the Gentile. That's the promise. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1 verse 27. To the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That promise to Abraham has not failed. But all along the way, it took individuals like Shiphrah and Puah and Moses' mother and Moses' sister and even Pharaoh's daughter to do their part. And what was their part? The midwives were midwives. The mother was a mother. The sister was a sister. They were women who were being God-fearing people in the way in which they were called to be. With creativity, with cunning, wisdom, passion, vigor, courage. That's what they did. And that is exactly what God needed. The most significant person in human history before Jesus lay in that basket in the bulrushes with no apparent word or sign from God at all. We have not heard the voice of God yet. But they were God-fearers and courageous. I'm reminded of something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian in Germany during the Nazi occupation and would eventually die in a plot to kill Hitler. He was an amazing theologian and a godly man, and he said this, he wrote this from jail months before his execution. I'm still discovering right up to this moment that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. I mean, living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes and failures, experiences and perplexities. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God. In other words, living your life is hard. But what's at stake is the triumph of the promise in your life, which is guaranteed to you through Jesus Christ. And by living your life and facing your challenges in that way, you are throwing yourselves completely into the arms of God. The world needs courageous saints, friends, saints who live with faith, hope, and love. The world is desperate for that voice. That's just simply you and me. You and me, living the lives we have before us, as challenging as they are, right here, right now. It's lived in the faith of Jesus Christ, who came to show you just how fully God forgives your sins, how he gives you his grace, and how he prospers his promise for eternal life in you and through you. Friends, God does speak. It's interesting how God speaks, actually. And you'll find it at the very end of chapter 2, where God begins to assert himself into Israel's story. The chapter starts with a terrible and devastating and murderous statement. There arose a Pharaoh, a king of Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And the whole section ends with the voice of God who says this, God heard their groaning. God remembered his promise to Abraham and his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Friends, Pharaoh may not know Joseph. Pharaoh does not see Israel's suffering. He does not hear their cries for relief, but God sees. God hears. God knows. And God is about to do something that changed the world in the deliverance of Egypt from slavery. God sees you. He hears your cries and your aspirations. He knows your circumstances. And he sees you, like he did Israel, in light of his promise for you, which will not and cannot fail. I'll just close with one last quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Certainly made sense of his life, and it makes sense of ours and our story here. There is meaning in every journey that is unknown to the traveler. There is meaning in every journey that's unknown to the traveler, but it is known to God. God knows your journey. And although we get in little times of crisis within that journey, God's promise will prevail. We are a people of promise in the faith of Jesus Christ. Join with me in prayer, will you? Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection. You are the life. And Lord, we invite you again into our hearts, into our souls, our minds. Lord, you are the Lord, and you are greater than any other authority because of what you did, the way you lived, the way you died, the way you rose again, the way you ascended. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you would show them and say to us, Lord, say to us, I see you. I see your experiences. I see your circumstances. I see the challenge that you're facing. I hear your cry. I hear your groan. I hear your request. I hear your complaint. And I know what it's like to be human. I know what it's like to be tempted. I know what it's like to suffer. And I will make my promise triumph in your life. Lord, I just pray that you will be speaking to us in that way today, that we would be a people of promise, and that we would be proclaimers of that promise. And Lord, we just ask that the baby that we put in the basket there will go on to change the world, Lord. And we look forward to that day when you return and make all things new, all things, and cause your promise to fully triumph in our lives, Lord. Amen.